Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to the Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I'm so glad that you've taken time out of your busy life to join me today on my podcast. Today is Thursday, May 11th, 2023. I'm continuing on the theme of why does God allow suffering and evil in our universe, on our planet? Back on Monday, I introduced to you a book I wrote a few years ago called The White Rose, Long Live Freedom. It's the courageous story of Hans and Sophie Scholl. And in one of the scenes in the book, I had my character, Sophie, sitting alone, all alone in a dusty old church that she used to attend and asking God why the evil. Hitler and his whole agenda of being a dictator and transforming Germany, and now he's after the Jewish people. And Sophie is all alone in this church and wanting to know what to do. What can I do? And I began to answer that question of why suffering and evil with our responsibility to be salt and light in the culture. Now today, I'm going to be reading briefly from another publication entitled The Promise, We Will Meet Again. This is an amazing story that the Lord gave me about 12 years ago. It's the story of a friendship between two young Jewish girls, Hannah and Rachel, growing up during the tumultuous years of the Warsaw Ghetto in Poland. The Nazis began World War II, September 1st, 1939, with the invasion of Poland, and they separated two classes of Jewish people. One class was put in the Warsaw Ghetto, a horrible, horrendous captivity for them, and eventually they were all carted off to cattle cars and into the death camps. But this is the story of a friendship. These two young girls are separated when Hannah and her family is arrested. That's why it's called The Promise, We Will Meet Again. They both make a promise that if something happens during this evil time period, that they will meet each other years later. Now, there is a scene in this book where Hannah, of course, is separated from her best friend, Rachel. She's in Auschwitz. And she's adopted a new friend there called Sophie. And they are struggling to stay alive. They have been selected to work in the camp in a place called Canada, where they separate all of the possessions of other Jewish people. These possessions are adopted by the Germans, the soldiers, kind of using these possessions, jewelry, watches, and things like that, and they use it to obtain money. But they're working together in this death camp. Of course, Auschwitz is the mother of all death camps. And I'm going to read a selection from my book, and then we're going to tackle the mother of all questions. Why did God allow the Holocaust? We'll try to answer that very difficult question. But I want to read this morning on the theme of suffering and evil, and this is the promise, we will meet again. Hannah smiled with joy and closed her Bible. Tears of joy flooded her eyes. She looked over at Sophie. She could see cuts and scrapes and bruises up and down her arms. She could see dark circles formed around her eyes. Sophie was very thin from lack of food and improper nutrition. She had lost almost 30 pounds. Hannah examined her own arms. She gazed down at the numbers tattooed on her left arm. She looked at the boils and blisters in the palms of her hands. She pulled up the blue-striped pant leg of her uniform and saw the bruises and sores up and down her legs from the grueling labor. Sophie, Hannah said, gazing towards the work shack, the Germans say we are the scum of the earth, that we are a useless and worthless race of people. Hannah paused and then looked down at her Bible once again. I just read a profound statement about God's unconditional love for us. Hannah stopped. Tears of joy once more flooded her eyes. Hashem loves the scum of the earth. In his eyes, we are not worthless scum. We are priceless, valuable, and precious to him. We are the treasure chest of his love. Hannah pulled the Bible toward her lips and kissed it. This book is incredible, Sophie. It is a love letter from Hashem to you and me. Sophie sat up and looked intently into Hannah's eyes. There's no book like it in the world. All around us is hatred and suffering and evil. In this book, we discover the answer to all hatred and evil in the world. Love. Not just any love, but divine love. Divine love that overcomes every evil, an irresistible love that is perfectly displayed in Yeshua. Hannah reached into her pocket and pulled out a faded and torn picture of Rachel. Who is that? Sophie inquired. Hannah's face broke into a joyous smile. My best friend, Rachel. I miss her so much, Sophie. Hannah handed Sophie Rachel's picture. She's beautiful. Hannah nodded her head. When this ugly war is finally over, I will search for her until I find her. Back in Warsaw, we made a pledge to each other. Hannah stood up and stretched. She looked to the left and noticed the German soldier standing guard. I will be right back. I have to use the lavatory. Hannah walked down the trail and past the work shack. She walked a few more feet to the inside lavatory. At Canada, prisoners had individual lavatory privileges, unlike the dirty, crowded, unsanitary conditions back in the barracks. After Hannah finished, as she started to walk out the door, suddenly she heard a strange hissing noise. Shh! Hannah stopped. It sounded like someone softly whispering to get her attention. Hannah looked to the left and then to her right. On the other side of the fence, she spotted a young, black-haired girl dressed in knee-length pair of brown slacks and wearing a light blue blouse. She kept looking to her and then to her left as if she was making sure that she had not been followed. Come here, the girl nervously whispered, motioning with her hand. Hannah stood completely still, afraid and unsure of what to do. She looked to see if the German guard was close by. Slowly and reluctantly, Hannah drew close to the electrical fence until she was only a few feet away from the girl on the other side. Hannah and the girl faced each other, separated by the tall barbed wire fence. The young girl stared with a nervous curiosity at Hannah. Who are you? Hannah nervously stuttered. The young girl looked again to her right and then her left. Then she drew closer to the fence. My name is Greta. "My name is Hannah," Hannah whispered back, lowering the tone of her voice in fear of being heard by the guard. "Greta," Hannah nervously inquired, "what are you doing here? What do you want?" Greta nervously bit her lower lip and took a deep breath. "I have to know what is going on in here." Hannah was stunned by Greta's statement. Greta walked closer up to the fence, careful not to touch it. Hannah drew closer to the fence until she was only 3 feet away from Greta. "My father is a high-ranking officer in here," Greta explained. As Hannah was about to respond, suddenly, the quiet and peaceful summer afternoon was shattered by the gut-wrenching screams of men, women, and children. Both Hannah and Greta turned and stared at a tall building just over the hill, not more than 200 feet away. Hearing desperate screams, slightly muffled and coming from the inside of the building, sent chills of terror up and down their spines. It was the horrifying sound of people fighting for their lives. Hannah and Greta stared at each other with horrified and stunned expressions on their faces. They were both afraid to speculate what horrible event was taking place in the building over the hill. Yet they both realized that something was terribly wrong. "Hannah," Greta began, her face flushed white with fear. She turned her head and gazed at the building sitting on top of the hill. Hannah also looked and bowed her head in despair. "Tell me, Hannah, what is going on in here? Please tell me," Greta begged. Hannah looked up from the ground and faced Greta again. "They're murdering us, Greta." Although Greta suspected this, still she had an expression of fear and terror on her face. "Every day in the barracks blocks, there are fewer and fewer of us. My friends are disappearing every day, and I never see them again." Greta's facial expression turned to anger and outrage. "I hate my father. I knew something was wrong. He would never tell my mother and me what was going on here, but I've always suspected something was wrong. All he would say is that it's a special place for the glory and betterment of the fatherland and the fewer." Greta noticed how thin Hannah was. She looked like a skeleton drowning in her prison uniform. She saw the blisters and sores on her hands and on her face began to stream down Greta's face. "My God, Hannah, look at you. You look sick. What did they feed you in here?" Hannah bowed her head in despair. "Stale bread and horrible soup." Greta put her hand over her mouth in shock and outrage. As both Hannah and Greta stood talking face to face, at the barbed wire fence, suddenly a billow of smoke appeared in the sky in the distance. With the billowing smoke came a repulsive odor. Greta covered her nose with her hand and began to cough. Then she looked shocked once again. "My God, Hannah, that smells like burning flesh." Hannah's face turned white from being sick and nauseated. She buried her heads in her hands, suffocating from the repulsive odor. Then she composed herself and turned back, looking at Greta. "We are treated like the scum of the earth in here, Greta. Many of us have lost our dignity, our purpose in life in here. We are treated like a disease, like cattle, with no value or worth." Hannah drew closer to Greta at the fence. "The only way I can get up every morning and face the day is because of Yeshua's love and mercy. I could not survive without him." Greta listened intently to what Hannah was saying. "Yeshua is my only hope and comfort, my only peace." Greta shook her head in despair and looked down at the ground. "There is no God, Hannah." Greta raised her head back up and gave Hannah an empathetic look. "No God would let his people suffer like this. God is dead, Hannah," Greta boldly proclaimed. Hannah didn't answer Greta. She remained silent and thought for a moment. "Look at us. You are a German, and I am a Jew. Why don't you hate me like all the other Germans do?" Why are you here, Greta? Hannah's answer took Greta by surprise. Greta had a perplexed look on her face. Greta, the reason is because God brought you to me to give me hope. You have a good heart. You are not like the others. You know this is evil. God is not dead, Greta. You are God's angel sent by him to help us. Greta nodded her head in approval. A smile burst onto her face of despair. Hannah, can you meet me here near the front entrance tonight by the fence? Yes, Greta. I will have something for you and the other women. Hannah was speechless. She didn't know what to say. Tears of gratitude filled her eyes. You are very brave, Greta. I will pray for you, dear friend, and I will meet you here tonight. Greta breathed a sigh of relief and gave Hannah a smile of approval. Hannah looked into Greta's eyes with a look of compassion and gratitude. Greta really was an angel of God sent by Hashem. This scene is one of many scenes in this powerful book. And of course, it is amazing, and it's so true. Here is Greta, a German. Her father's a high-ranking officer. They live on this horrible plantation called Auschwitz. And her father never explained to her, obviously, what was going on in this death camp. But Greta actually was sent by God to help Hannah, to give her and many other women food and provisions. They're both starving and sick inside of this death camp. It's true that Hannah has better privileges, but still it's a sick and deadly place to live in. And I wrote this scene because when anyone reads this book, they're perplexed. They're like Greta. What kind of God would let his people suffer in such horrible ways? And Greta thought about it, and she said, well, wait a minute. You're from a German background. I am a Jew. And Germans hate Jewish people, but you're here. You're God's angel. And in a way, that's an indirect answer to the question. There is a God, Greta. He brought us together. We're from two backgrounds. You should hate me, but you don't. Yet that question about why would God allow the Holocaust plagues our minds. For many people, it is an obstacle that can't be overcome. For many Jewish people, they lost their faith during this horrible, dark time known as the Holocaust. Are there answers to a tough question like this? I'm going to try. I'm going to use this book I read to you to get you to begin to think about the suffering of the Jewish people, and then to think about what I believe God's Word has to say on this issue. For the first way we look at this and tackle this tough question, we have to understand something between the finite and the infinite, between God and us. There's a vast chasm. And God says in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Well, God is very clearly saying, you don't see the big picture. You have a limited perspective. You have a finite way of looking at things. I don't. I see the entire picture. And so the question is, why, God, would you allow the Holocaust? Another question is, could God have prevented it? Yes, he could have. But he also could have prevented Stalin's massacres in the USSR. He could have also prevented the Spanish Inquisition torture of dissidents and Nero's reign of terror against Christians. In each case, God allowed evil men to exercise a certain amount of power for a short period of time, as in the case of Hitler. And ultimately, as I quoted from Isaiah 55, we don't know the reasons for what God allows. We're limited. We don't see the big picture. His ways, his thoughts are infinitely higher than our own. His sovereign plan takes into consideration the whole scope of history, present and future, encompassing every possible course of action, every cause and effect, every potentiality, every contingency. Are you getting it? There is no way we could possibly fathom the ways of God, the intricacies of his design. By faith, we trust that his plan is the best plan possible for restoring fallen humanity and a cursed world to righteousness and blessing. As I said on Monday's program, God gave our first parents the freedom to choose, or we call it free will, because a love relationship has to allow for the possibility of saying no. It has to allow for the possibility of evil versus goodness and righteousness. If it doesn't, it's not a true love relationship. But here's what we need to understand about the question, why did God allow the Holocaust? God's permission is certainly not the same as his approval. God allowed Adam to eat of the forbidden tree, but he did not approve of his action. In the same way, God allowing the Holocaust in no way suggests his approval of it. God is grieved by the sinfulness of man and the hardness of his heart. We also know that God has done everything possible to redeem you and me from the sin which would destroy us. He gave his only son, who sacrificed his life for our sin and took the penalty. All who turn to Jesus in faith are saved. The sin in this world and the horrors such as the Holocaust are a direct result of mankind's continued rebellion against God. We know in Revelation chapter 21, there's coming a new heavens and a new earth. There will be no more sorrow, pain, sickness, or death. So we know that there is an end to death and sin and suffering and evil. We know in the new heavens and the new earth, only righteousness will dwell there. We know that God is going to bring everything to a culmination. History will come to an end. It's not linear. It doesn't just keep repeating itself. So that evil actions will be confronted, and there will be true justice. We know that that is what God's plan will culminate in. Now, while nothing at all can justify the evil of the Holocaust, the discrimination, the hatred, the suffering, the death, nothing justifies it, we do see at least one thing good which came from World War II. People call it a silver lining. And I know that there are some Jewish people that are repulsed by the idea that the Holocaust would have any kind of silver lining. But what is at least one good thing we can think about that came from this dark period? Well, Israel now exists as a nation. This was prophesied in the Bible, in fact. Ezekiel 36 and 37, many places. So one good thing that came out of the suffering and the evil of this time period was the existence of Israel. God calling his chosen people back to their homeland. The Holocaust was the primary reason the White Paper of 1939 was rescinded. It freed Jews to immigrate to Israel. The fact that as of 1948, the Jews have a restored national identity. And of course, as I mentioned, this restored national identity fulfills the prophecies of Ezekiel 37, Matthew 24, defeating Nazism and giving the land of Israel back to the Jews is a classic example of God thwarting Satan's plan and bringing about good in spite of the evil. The follow-up to my book, The Promise We Will Meet Again, is Beauty from the Ashes, The Promise Fulfilled. See, you see, God has a plan in the midst of the darkness and the chaos. And we learn that in all of his doings, God is just, Psalm 145, verse 17. How do we know? Well, the blame for the Holocaust lies squarely on the shoulders of sinful humanity. The Holocaust was a product of sinful choices made by sinful men in rebellion against a holy God. If the Holocaust proves anything, it is the utter depravity of man. Just 14 years after the war to end all wars, World War I, Hitler rose to power. What is even more shocking is that millions followed him, enabling his horrific policies and pursuing a path to national destruction. And yet we know while Nazism took a hold in Germany, where were the European churches in all of this evil? Some, it's true, stood fast against the evil in their midst, and some churchmen, such as Dietrich Bonhoeffer, they paid the ultimate price for dissenting. Of course, you know, he was a Lutheran pastor. He was in a plot organized to assassinate Hitler. But of course, he's an example of those in the minority. Most churches of the era acquiesced to the Nazi party rules, and they remained silent while the Jewish people were slaughtered. Where were the world leaders? Other than England's Winston Churchill, the world's politicals took the route of isolation or appeasement. Neither worked. Where were the good, decent people? Edmund Burke, you know the quote, "All that is necessary for evil to triumph in the world is for enough good men to do nothing." Although there were a few Germans and other Europeans, Oskar Schindler, Corrie ten Boom, and her family, who risked their lives to save thousands of Jews from annihilation, most people remained silent. And that caused the success of the Holocaust. So the question is not so much why did God allow the Holocaust, but rather, why did we? Why did you and me? In conclusion, God gives mankind the freedom to choose. We can choose to follow him and take a stand for righteousness, or we can rebel against him and pursue evil. The problem resides in our hearts. What's the Bible say? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Until man's heart turns back to God, the world will continue to witness ethnic cleansings, genocides, and atrocities such as the Holocaust. So I think this morning I've given you something to think about. I don't want to say that I've answered that question completely, because it's beyond my mind and capability to go into the intricacies of God's working. But we do see some good things come out of this horrible dark period. And as I mentioned, the formation of the State of Israel. But again, the question I think is important. It's not so much why did God allow it, but why did we? You know, Anne Frank's family, Otto Frank, applied for asylum to the United States, and he was turned down. And you know the rest of the story. What happened to Otto Frank and the rest of his family? He survived. But the famous Jewish girl that has blessed our lives with her incredible diary, she perished at Bergen-Belsen along with her sister Margo. So again, responsibility. When there is evil about, we as the church, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, need to take a stand. God has given us that charge, that responsibility. So again, the question is not so much, and it's not trying to avoid the question, it's not so much why did God allow the Holocaust, but why did we? I have a heart for the Jewish people. That's why I wrote this book. And I want to mention that I am going to be rewriting The Promise and the sequel, Beauty from the Ashes, all this summer, the rest of the year. I want to improve the formatting and the structure of the book for it to look much better than the original publications. And I will reissue these publications. And I'm just going to say this. You owe it to yourself to read these books, not because I'm a great writer in any means, but you need to remember this horrible dark period so it will never happen again. I have a page on Facebook called The Promise. It's dedicating to being a voice for the Jewish people. Yes, I have a passion to speak for Iranians, but I also have a similar passion to speak for the Jewish people. I have Jewish friends on Facebook, and they're some of my best friends in the world. And so I wrote this book so I could educate us about the horrors of this horrific time period and the suffering of over 6 million Jews. But it's also a story of God's triumph, of God's love and God's grace through a very dark period. And book two, which is the sequel to this, has an amazing story. And I don't want to give it away if you read it, because if I do, you'll know all about it before you pick it up and read it. And so it is my honor and privilege to reformat and rewrite and republish these incredible books. This morning I want to take a few minutes now and reflect on everything we've said, the story, the question, what God's Word says. And this is a beautiful song written by a group, they're Messianic Jewish people. They're called Lamb, and it's a song of comfort and grace to a suffering people. This is called Comfort You My People by Lamb. Let's listen.
No more will you turn to another for help. No, will you turn to yourself, to yourself? No, will you say, as the lily. your beauty will be like the olive tree. Your fragrance as Lebanon, Lebanon.
Just a song of comfort and grace, a beautiful composition from Lamb, Comfort Ye My People. On page 5 of The Promise, I have a quote from a Holocaust survivor, and it's simply entitled, A Holocaust Prayer. Almighty God, remember the 6 million people that were gassed, killed, drowned, buried alive, tortured, beaten, or frozen to death. For the sake of one man, a whole nation was crucified. While the world looked on in silence, in our hearts, their sacred memory will last forever and ever. Amen. Alexander Kimmel, Holocaust survivor. On the next page, I have a quote from the diary of Anne Frank. One of the last entries, she writes, I hear the approaching thunder that one day will destroy us too. I feel the suffering of millions. And yet, when I look up into the sky, I somehow feel that this cruelty too shall end, that peace and tranquility will return once more. I still believe, in spite of everything, that people are truly good at heart, Anne Frank. You have to understand why Anne wrote this when she looked at the suffering of them in that little annex, all cramped together, all 8 of them. She looked outside where there was Jewish people being rounded up daily by the Gestapo to be sent to the death camps. And then she heard on the news at night when they were able to listen to the radio when the workers had gone home, she heard the horrific things that were being done to people all over the world under the dictatorship of Hitler. So she had to have optimism that one day there would be peace and that people were really good at heart. Now, of course, the Bible says our hearts are sinful and corrupt, and Anne was Jewish, not a Christian. But you have to understand why she would say something like that at a time like that. It's this is a 15-year-old girl trying to understand life in these circumstances. She's growing up. But in the book, I quote from the Bible, of course, the love that drove Hannah through the darkest period of time is what the Bible teaches about our love relationship with Jesus. For I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love, neither life nor death, neither angels or demons, neither our fears for today or nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 8, 38 through 39, New Living Translation. It is God's love that sustained Hannah during the darkest period of her life. What is the darkest period of your life? Are you too asking, why is God allowing this evil? We discover in the pages of Scripture that God has a plan. Plans for good and not for evil, to give us a hope in a future, Jeremiah 29:11. He has that plan for you. You can choose to bury yourself in the circumstances of your life and of your sorrow and of your despair, or you can turn and cry out to Jesus. Jesus will come and give you a new heart and a spirit. He will give you a new beginning of hope. He will cleanse you from the inside out. He will wash away all of your iniquity and sins and make you brand new. He will give you his spirit. He will forgive all of your wrongdoings and sin and give you eternal life. That is what sustained the character in my book, Hannah. She went from a Jewish background that was dedicated to Judaism and found her hope in Yeshua, the promised Messiah, in the midst of great suffering and sorrow. Well, I thank you for taking out these last 45 minutes of your valuable time to listen today. To read from the promise is my honor, and to answer the toughest question in the planet is also my honor and pleasure. I hope I've given you something to think about as we conclude our miniseries on why does God allow suffering and evil. I pray that you have a great weekend. Stay safe, and I will see you again on Monday morning, 9:30 a.m. Central Standard Time, for the Cross in the Desert. God bless you. Take care.